face diverse temptations and trials, knowing that the testing of your faith is producing endurance in you, and so forth. So we talked about that. We talked about how he says, if anyone lacks wisdom, ask of God, who will give him deliberately, freely. And he says, when you ask in faith, not doubting. Am I supposed to do something here with the mic, Chris? I'm good? Okay. All right. Sorry. He says, ask wisdom, but believing in faith, not doubting. That word doubting there was wavering, if you remember. It says, like, you know, like, if you do that, it'll be like you'll be unstable in all your ways, like a wave tossed by the wind. And we talked about that at length. And then he finished by saying, making the contrast with the poor and the rich. And we made the point that testings and trials and temptations come whether you have money or not, right? So with all that being said, let's pick it up in verse 12 this morning. It says, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Blessed is the man, continuing in the theme of temptation, that endures temptation. That word there, blessed, is happy. And the word there, endures, is remains or does not walk away. Temptation, for when he has been approved or accepted, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. So, you know, the Bible talks about crowns. The word there, this word crown, is in the Greek, Stephanos, which is a wreath that they will put in there. And it was a wreath, a prize given in the public game. So if you won a game, let's just say Olympics or something, your prize will be a wreath, a Stephanos, that will be on your head. The Bible talks about at least five crowns in the New Testament. I'll read them to you real quick. We have the crown of victory in 1 Corinthians 9:25, the crown of rejoicing, 1 Thessalonians 2:19, the crown of righteousness, 2 Timothy 4:8, the crown of life here in James 1:12, and the crown of glory. In all those instances where those crowns that I just read to you are mentioned, every single one of them, the word is Stephanos. So there is a reward, if you will, for us, the Christians. And this one that we are talking about today is a crown of life promised to those of us who love Jesus. And if you know, Revelation, I believe it's chapter 4 and 5, when the 24 elders are there around the throne, it says that they cast their crowns before the Lamb, right? Whose word is a beautiful text. If you ever want to read it, it's super encouraging. But the promised, the crown of life, to those who love God, when you love somebody, you don't do anything that will hurt them, right? You do some. And in our journey with Jesus, is if we sin, it's something that is affecting or is against God. We'll read that about that in a minute. But, you know, when you love somebody, as we love God, we definitely don't aim to disappoint or hurt or walk contrary to what our Maker wants us to. Or do things that are, you know, against God. I think about Joseph there in Genesis 39, verse 6 through 9. I'll read it to you. It says this. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance, and it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph and said to him, lie with me. But he refused and said to his master's wife, look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me, but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do, here it is, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? So when faced with temptation, a young man that had control over the entire house of Potiphar, and this lady, probably an attractive woman, was all after him, he didn't want anything to do with it. But I like what he says. He said, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against who? God. Because when we sin, we're not sinning against people necessarily. We're sinning against God. Now, you know, from that point, what did he do? He ran. You know the story. He ran and she kept the garments on her hand. He booked it. That's how we need to face temptation. Run from it. Don't look. Don't stare. Don't wait and see how strong you are. I was reading in my commentaries, one of the commentators said the story about this kid who went into the pantry and opened, climbed on the ladder and opened the jar of cookies. And the mom heard it from the other one and said, "What are you doing there, Billy," or whatever. He said, "I'm fighting temptation." Well, that's not very smart, is it? So take it back to our level. What is it that it's there that you know we need to run from? Is it that keyboard? Is it that phone? Is it that computer? Is it that place, that establishment? Whatever it is, pull a Joseph and bail out. There's no shame in running away from temptation. There's no shame in saying, "Not me." You think about it. So verse 13 on the same subject says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does himself tempt anyone." So James is kind of going to the people that have an excuse, like, "Well, God tempted me." He's like, no one can say that. God does not tempt anyone, and he's not tempted by evil. A classic example of this, people trying to find blame on somebody else, is in the beginning. There in Genesis 3, you know the story. God created Adam and Eve. He gave them everything, right? He said, "Don't touch that tree. Don't eat that fruit, the tree of knowledge and good and evil." And obviously they did. But Adam's response is classic. Genesis 3:12, it says, "Then the man said, 'The woman whom you gave me, to me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate.'" Didn't take long for human beings to blame God for our sins. Okay, I say that in tenderness, but it's true. He's like, "Well, if you had not given me that woman, maybe I would have not sinned." And I thought about this deeper. He was our best chance. Adam was the best chance that we as a human race had. I could not have done any better. Right? So we blame, we tend to blame, "Oh, it was the Lord," or, you know. James is like, no one say when you're tempted, "I'm tempted by God." God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. And looking deeper, think about this. Why would God put his son on a cross, his only begotten son on a cross, to die, ridiculed, destroyed beyond recognition for our sin? Why would he put then a stumbling block before us after he pays such a high price to remove that sin from us? It makes no sense. And I'm the practical guy. I'm like, this makes no sense. Why would God put a stumbling block? Oh, let's see, so we may sin. That's impossible. That is wrong. It's not biblical. It's heresy, really. So God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does himself tempt anyone. But sin is there. Now it says, verse 14, "But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed." So James gets just a little deeper. We don't get to blame God when we're fighting temptation. "Oh, I was tempted." No. The reason you're being tempted is because you're being drawn away by your own desires and enticed. So if you look at it, you think about Genesis chapter 4 when Cain and Abel brought their offerings before the Lord. And the Lord respected or accepted Abel's, but he did not respect Cain's. And this is what the Lord says to him in Genesis 4, 6, and 7 to Cain. He says, "So the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it.'" From the beginning of creation, we get this insight that sin lies at the door. And that is so true. It's as quick, as close as in this generation that we live in as the palm of your hand. The devices we hold. You don't have to go very far. Sin is just there, wanting, and its desire is for us to take us out. We get to blame nobody when we sin but ourselves. That card cannot be pulled. "Oh, Lord, I did it because of that and the woman and the car and the person." No, it's our own. And you know, you got to think about this. In this generation that we live in, I thought about this and I was praying. We're dealing with a generation that's finding it easy to blame their issues on somebody else. It's rare to hear somebody owning their actions. Boy, it was this, it was that. And I know my wife's here. Yes, she's, you know, even our kids, we have 9 and all the way down to 2, 4 kids, and I hear them. I say, why did you do that? Well, because of this and that. It's like, no, you did it, and it's your fault. You're going to own it. But we just, the generation we're living in, this younger generation, and I'm not coming down on you at all, but I'm telling you the reality is we've been wired in a way that we're taught not to be responsible for our actions and blame somebody else. And, you know, my kids, some of them have played sports, and Eli, he plays soccer, and, you know, when he was like 5 and 6, he got the participation trophy. And I don't know how you feel about those, but I don't like them. I grew up, when you lost, you got nothing. And if you won, you celebrated because you won something. But, you know, he got a couple of them, and he got older, and he figured out, he comes, Dad, we had a horrible season. Yep, we lost almost every game. True. Why did we get a trophy? Son, that beats me. He said, well, I want to get a trophy if I earned it. I'm like, oh, there's hope. Yes, you do. You want to get the trophy if you win. But you think about it, it's like, again, I'm not being critical or coming down on anybody, but it's like where our kids are being framed in a way that is like, there's no losers, everybody wins, and it's not your fault, it's somebody else's. James is like, you're enticed by your own desires and brings forth sin. And how we need to teach our kids that we are responsible for our own actions. Before the Lord, we are responsible for our own actions. Look what it says. I was talking to a friend of mine a few weeks back, and we were talking about ministry and some things, and we were talking about this, you know, I'm not, again, I'd say this in tenderness, but, you know, there's some 60-some genders that you can pick from now on Facebook. I'm serious. And I believe God in the Bible, male and female, created he, them. That's it. Take the chromosomes. You can XX, XY. That's it. There's nothing else. It's God's perfect creation. But a few years back, a person came up with a song that caught steam. It's like, I was born this way. And, you know, I personally don't like this song. But in this conversation that I was having with this friend of mine, he pointed out something that was very wise, and I needed to hear it. He said this, you know, Ravi Zacharias, he's now with the Lord, very great mind. He took on this, you know, I was born this way, somebody else's fault topic, and he said, look, I'll let you play that card. I'll let you say that, sure, I'll give it to you. You were born that way. But Jesus didn't die to leave you the way you were born. Ha! What did he say to Nicodemus, chapter 3? In John chapter 3, you must be born again. Which means, however, tendencies, problems, issues, insecurities, anything that we were born with, we were all sinners. It's a moot point because we all must come to the cross. And we need to be born again. So whether you are the worst sinner of all time or you have the most, the craziest past ever, you still need to be born again. And what does 2 Corinthians 5:17 says? It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All old things passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So that's fine. If you want to play that card, it makes no sense. But if you want to play it, play it. But you need to be born again. You need to come to Jesus. So bring what you have. When you come to the cross, you come to Jesus, you become a new creation. And that's when I hear the stories of people that had the most radical changes. And I go like, yes, it's true. They were born again. So personally, I come from a family that has a long history of alcoholism. My grandpa on both sides, both of my grandpas were alcoholics. And, you know, my dad is an alcoholic, and I have family members today that are alcoholics. So I was the first grandchild for both grandparents. So if we take that approach, isn't my DNA, I'm pre-wired to be an alcoholic. But reality is the Lord saved me. There's nothing there, okay? Yeah, when I was a teenager, I wrestled with some things, and, you know, I drank a few times, but, you know, I got saved, and it's like, it's not there. All the pre-wiring, DNA, past, whatever, is a moot point to me. And I don't say that in pride. I don't say that because I'm better. It's just a reality. It's not even a, it's not nothing. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Amen. So, yet, you know, verse 15, it says, then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. Sin brings forth death. Romans 6:23 says this, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. I think of David, King David. You probably know the story. You know, in the time, the year that the kings go to war, you know, David stayed back. And he was walking around the castle and he saw Bathsheba through the window, taking a bath. He called her up. You know the story. I don't have to get into those details. But David, in a very short period of time, went from being, you know, the one that got picked, a man after my own heart, anointed by Samuel, the prophet, to be God's king. And he became an adulterer and a murderer in a very short period of time. That, to me, is a warning that it doesn't matter how you know, powerful or influential or used by the Lord you might be. We must keep our guard up, because if a man after God's own heart took that fall, and it was a nasty fall, who are we, right, to think we're better? Now, I'm convinced of another thing. Had David been able to see the full repercussion of his sin before he did what he did, if we got a sneak peek into the future, it's like, David, the baby's going to die. Absalom is going to betray you, your son. He's going to take your wives and make a spectacle up on the rooftops. You're going to kill a man, Uriah, a good soldier. The sword is not going to depart from your house, David, as Nathan told him, the prophet. Tamar, don't get me into Tamar and what the brothers did. David, if you were able to see what this one thing did, you would have run like Joseph. You would have run out of there and go to war. Let that be a signal, a warning, a reminder for us today that sin brings forth death. Death to relationships. Death to testimonies and witnesses, to ministries. Sin. And I'd much rather be called the wimp that ran away than the one that was like, too tough, man. I don't run. I can deal with this temptation. Think about David. So the wages of sin is death. Sin brings forth death when it's full grown. Sin is so serious that God placed his son on a cross to pay for it. That's how serious it is. That's how, we throw the word sin loosely. I personally joke with the kids and I tell them, repent, you know, but this is a joke. But sin, it's bad. I don't know how else to say it in a more clear way. God had to put his son on the cross. He treated Jesus on the cross as he lived my life so that he can treat me as I lived his life. Oh, Raul, why do you say that? Listen to this. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he made him who knew no sin, Jesus, to be sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Think about that switch. One of my favorite pastors calls it the great switcheroo. He treated Jesus on the cross as though he lived my life, so that he gets to treat you and me as though we lived his life, that we might become the righteous. So why in the world do we want to get into sin? It makes no sense. Willingly, why would we take that gamble? Be a Joseph and run. Who cares what people might think? I never forget this. I was there as a teenager with all my high school friends that we used to party with. And one thing my grandma did growing up is she always told me, never touch drugs. Never touch drugs. Look, and she was like, she's a Christian, and she would like point out to me the people on the street. She's like, see, that's what drugs do. I was like, ah, I was like five. I'm like, bah. Traumatized. So it came my turn to be exposed to drugs. I remember, like it was yesterday, a circle, all the boys and the girls, and then they're passing out the thing. And my best friend says, I will try that if Raul tries it. I wasn't a Christian at the time. All I could hear was my grandma. Death, you're going to die. I'm serious. It worked. And I don't know, by the grace of God, I said, sorry, not happening. I walked away. My friend did. Anyway. Well, he's dead. He went on to live a life of theft and drugs and alcohol. Last time I checked. I don't know if that would have been my end had I followed with him. But reality is, you want to run from it. You don't want to fit in with the neighbors, with the crowd, with the buddies at work, or whatever it is. If it's sin, it's sin. And you run from it. Verse 16, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Now, every time I read verse 16, I connect it in my mind somehow to verse 17, which we're going to talk about in a minute. But the reality is verse 16 saying, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren, is going back to verse 16. Sin deceives us into thinking it'll be fine. Nobody will find out. Come back to the David story. Well, I'll get rid of Uriah. Nobody found out. Yeah, except you. God out of the equation, because God tells on his kids. God tells on his kids, by the way. I tell that to the youth all the time. If you're a Christian, a non-Christian might do something wrong. They're not going to get caught, but you do it. You better believe it. You're going to get caught. God tells on his kids. He really, really does. I remember in Bible college, my Bible teachers told me about this guy. In Bible college, you have to write a lot of papers. And see, there's this website that you can get the transcripts of somebody else's message. Anyway, he did that. And he copied and pasted it into his paper. But the problem is, because there were transcripts, it was from Pastor Chuck's website too. At the end, it says like, let's pray and may the Lord. So that he pasted that too. So the teacher is reading this paper and it's like, man, this guy's anointed. Look at his insight and all that. And it's like, now let's pray. And it's like, now the Lord bless you and keep you. It's like, oh, you copy this. God tells on his kids. Sin will deceive you thinking they won't find out. It's just one time. They'll be okay. Kids will get over that. They'll grow. They'll grow up some scars on them and prepare them for the real world. Reality is, it'll hurt. I have friends, I have family that, you know, they know the truth, yet they walk in sin. And my heart hurts for them because I know their path is going to be hard. Well, Proverbs 13:15 says, it says, the way of the transgressor is hard. There might be, you know, fun for a season in sin, but it's going to be painful. The way of the transgressor is hard. In Galatians 6:7, what does it say? Do not be deceived. Again, God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. So both Paul and James are telling us, do not be deceived. Why? Because they wouldn't say it unless sin was deceitful. Right? Whatever we sow, we will reap. To the spirit and to the flesh. So let this be a warning to us. A signal what you're sowing today, you will reap. I tell the youth all the time, in junior high and high school, you are in planting season. You're planting. And you're going to reap eventually that which you're planting now. So be wise. I tell them all the time. This is one of the verses, Galatians 6, 7, that I probably quote just about every time I teach with them. Because it's reality. Same to us. We make decisions now that will affect tomorrow. Sometimes those decisions are hard. To pray, to get the kids and go to church, to have that Bible study with your kids, and it's tiring, you're worn out after a day. Know it. You're sowing and you will reap. It's a true statement. So, verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. This is a verse that I personally remember often. When I just take a step back and realize how blessed we are. When your business is blessed, every good and perfect gift comes from above. When your kids are walking with the Lord, every good and perfect gift comes from above. When you have health, in 2020, every good and perfect gift comes from above. You have health. When God uses you somehow, every good and every perfect gift comes from above. When you get the job, every good and every perfect gift comes from above. When you get that raise, every good and every perfect gift comes from above. How about when you start your car in the morning? Every gift and every good and perfect gift comes from above. When it's cold at night and you turn on that heater, I'm thankful for that heater. But you see, if you're anything like me, you forget at times. And you huff and puff. Now, I do huff and puff. That's my wife. She's probably nodding right now. And all I can think about is when I'm huffing and puffing and complaining about the smallest of things, all I have to do is just remember how blessed we really are. To be in this country, I'm telling you, I come from a different country, remember? Costa Rica, how blessed you are. How blessed we are. It really is. I've been there. We forget. We complain. I'm going to give you a reason today, as I did to the first service, to walk out these doors jumping, leaping for joy, like dancing. You can go Pentecostal today if you want. Kidding. You ready for that reason? You're not going to hell. That's it. Anything beyond that in this human experience, this life, is add-ons. It's kind of like when you get the ice cream and then they start putting whipped cream and shavings and all that. I don't know why I picked the ice cream analogy, but that's all I can think about today, okay? It's like that's on top. That's add-ons, right? You don't need that. I mean, you got the ice cream. Okay, I'm not saying heaven is ice cream. Don't quote me on that. But what I'm saying is, that's enough to rejoice from here until we go home. That's enough. If God was not to do one more miracle for us from the day we got saved until the day we got to heaven, that is all we need. Reality. But yet, as we know, we have been blessed beyond that. Beyond that. And we continue to. For that, we got to remember and be thankful. So, verse 18. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits and creatures. It says, by his will, the Father of lights brought us forth by his word. Think about the Kentucky Derby, right? I don't know much about the Kentucky Derby. I just know it's a big deal. It's a horse race, and right, the Triple Crown and all that. Okay, I really don't know much, so don't go like, man, you destroyed that point. I don't know much. I just know that horses are fast and people bet money. Okay, that's all I get. But, you know, usually people place money on the horse that they go like, okay, this one's got the record, the strength, the stride, the speed. I mean, that thing just glides on, you know, people will cast all their bets and the odds on the one that they think is going to win the race. Think about this. Because what? We want to pick the one that's going to win, right? I don't usually pick the one that's going to lose. Okay, or I don't want to. But think about this. For God to have, you know, brought us forth, he picked you and me. How I think about that, where the Lord pulled me from, I go back to when I was about 18, 19 years old. I was outside of a club, thrown in a sidewalk, called the ambulance, intoxicated. That's when I go back, when I said the Lord picked me. He picked that. That mess on that sidewalk, he picked them. And by his grace alone, I am who I am today, right? That's it. But I think about it. The world will be like, I give nothing to that kid on that sidewalk. He's destroying his life. Yet the Lord, in his incredible knowledge and foreknowledge, saw a saved person and picked me. He brought us forth. He did. I don't like not to be picked on something. I was there in junior high, PE class, and we were going to play soccer. Now, I was not the nicest guy in the classroom. Okay, I got to say that as a disclaimer, and it'll make sense in the rest of the story. So when it came time to play, they did a schoolyard pickup, you know, like two captains, like, I picked this. So they started picking everybody. And I was actually probably the best or probably one of the better soccer players in that bunch. They didn't pick me. They picked the guy that didn't know how to kick the ball. And I'm like there, and it was very like in your face. I'm like there, and they picked that one, and I'm just watching this thing. I'm like, and the PE teacher picks up on it. It's like, hey, what happened here? Why did you guys pick him? He should have been like the first one. And nobody said a word. I didn't like not being picked. The reason they didn't pick me is because I was a bully and I was beating them all up. But that's no reason, right? That's reality. That's reality. It's just awful. But we don't like not getting picked. We like to be chosen. Hey, pick me, pick me. Romans 8:29 says, for whom he foreknew you, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. God picked. The world may have dumped you. The world may have said there's no cause, no chance, they're worthless, they're not skilled, they're not smart. Whatever label the world may put on you, it's irrelevant. God, the God of the universe, the creator of the world, picked you. And if you're saved today, again, it should be enough reason to rejoice until eternity. He picked you. And he says, whoever will believe in you, right? Let him come. So with all our blemishes, defects, weaknesses, tendencies to sin and complain, he brought you forth. That is, to me, it's amazing grace. So, it's all grace. It really is all grace. We get to boast for nothing. Sin is deceitful. It will deceive you. And I don't know, maybe you're sitting here this morning. And like David, perhaps you've blown it. And you still deal with the repercussions of that till today. I love the text in Joel. Says that the Lord will restore the years the locust has eaten. I love that. I love the fact that as long as there's breath in your lungs, there's hope. I love that his ear is not heavy, that he cannot hear, neither is his arm short that he cannot reach, that he can save whoever. If he saved that kid on that sidewalk 22 years ago, he can save you, he can save me, he can save anybody in your life that you go like there's no hope, he can. I love that. I love that our past mistakes are irrelevant when you put the cross in front of them. Jesus died to forgive those. I love that he died not to pay for the past or the present, but past, present, and future sins. It's all paid for. I love that. be encouraged. Because sin is deceitful. And it may have deceived. I know it's deceived me before. God is bigger than that. God is bigger than that. Don't be discouraged. And I don't know why, but this just came to mind. Pray for those people that in your lives. That I have a lot of them in my family. That they need to be saved. Pray for them. Don't give up. It could be that some of us are just struggling to make it another day. And the temptation, the test, the trial is hard. As I was finishing studying last night, pastors at time will have this problem where we have the text, we have the sermon, you know, and we prepare and we study and we research, we put it all in notes that look like this, and, you know, highlight areas so you don't forget things. That's me. But, you know, sometimes you have it. You say, okay, I'm good with this. And sometimes you don't. And last night, I didn't. I was like, okay, the text is there. And I looked at my notes and read. I'm like, there is something missing. And I started praying, Lord, what's missing here? Something is missing. Something is missing. What is it? So I started praying because that's what you do. Right? When you don't know, you ask the Lord, what is it? So I started praying. And I'm not, please don't think that I'm this super spiritual guy that prays and the Lord just opens the clouds and the light comes down. It's like, whoa, here. No, okay? But as I was praying, something impressed upon my heart was, my grace is sufficient. And I'm like, I'm looking around. I'm like, okay, all right. So I got up and I went to my desk and started, you know, like crunching things. And like, I'm like, my grace is sufficient. Well, that's from 2 Corinthians 12:9. It says, and he said to me, this is Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. You know it. Now, here's the cool thing. First service, I was here, and Crystal and the band, we were finishing up, and Crystal prayed. And in her prayer, she said, Lord, thank you because your grace is sufficient. I was there like, yes, it was, Lord. You know, because one thing is to hear, and then he's like, okay, but is it real, or is it the coffee, or, you know, like the Topo Chico I was drinking, you know, I like Topo Chico. Everybody in Texas loves Topo Chico. You know, but I'm like, the Lord confirmed it. That's awesome. My grace is sufficient. In 2 days from now, his grace is sufficient. When our senior pastor that we love is getting better, but he's fighting this thing, his grace is sufficient. When your kid, when your family, the stories can go on. And they break our hearts. His grace is sufficient. I don't know who that's for. Somebody watching online, maybe a number of us, maybe somebody here, first service, but I know that was what it was impressed upon my heart. To tell you, his grace is sufficient. In the midst of a pandemic, his grace is sufficient. When you don't know what's going to happen in a week's time, his grace is sufficient. When cities are in alert and the National Guard is mobilized everywhere, his grace is sufficient. It gives me peace just to repeat that. I'm like, oh, it's like you melt. I'm serious. Because it's God's grace. And it is his word. And if it says it's sufficient, guess what? It is sufficient. It's all we need. It's true. I know a couple of people that are going through it big time right now. And I know God's grace is sufficient. I know one day I'm going to be going through things too, and I'm going to have to go back to this. And say, his grace is always sufficient. I love that. His grace is sufficient. Whatever is in front of you this week, today, please remember that. It's God's word, not mine. His grace. I just, you know, when you come to that point, when you just release everything to the Lord, when you come to that point, when you just say, Lord, your grace is sufficient, there's that sense of freedom that like a weight is taken off your shoulders, where you go like, I've gone as far as I can on my own. I bore this burden long enough. Now I'm casting it on you. Peter, right? Cast your cares upon him because he cares for you. Now, Lord, your grace will handle that. Oh, Raul, that's too easy. No. No, it's not. It's hard to let go. It's hard to let God. But his grace remains sufficient. So I want to pray. We have a lot of things to pray for. We really do. I want to pray for you if you don't know Jesus. If you perhaps are like one of those people that I mentioned, I mean no disrespect at all. I send this in tenderness. But if you have blamed others or your past or your family in order to excuse your current sin, come to the Lord. Be born again. Let God take all that mess and make you a new person. It happens like that. Because his word, he cannot lie. And if he says, if anyone is in Christ, a new creation, that does happen. So if that's you, I want to pray for you in a minute. Maybe some of us, as I said earlier, have just been deceived to the point that relationships and homes and things have been shattered. I want to pray for you too. I've been telling the youth for, you know, since we got back, I don't know, 4 months or so. I've been telling them something. I said, guys, this is not a time to be prideful. And let me tell you what I say that. But you see, it takes a little bit of humility to say, Lord, I need the help. It takes humility to say, Lord, I'm a mess. Or I want to be, it takes humility. And I tell the kids, this is not a time to be prideful. This is a time to be real with the Lord. Can I say that to you today? It's a time to be real with the Lord. Push away all the pride and all the things that may keep you from just letting him take over. I'm sharing this from my heart. I didn't say this in the first service. So this is for somebody, I know it. But push it away. If you've been cheated, destroyed, relationships shattered and all that, we're going to pray that the God who heals, Jehovah Rapha, may heal you and your family and your friends, whatever it might be. But 2020 is not a time to be prideful with the Lord. And we're also going to pray for our nation, for the leaders, for a lot of things that are coming very quickly. We're not going to see you until next Sunday, right? But a lot of things will happen between now and then. That's for sure. It doesn't take a prophet to know that one, okay? A lot of things will happen. We just don't know what will. But man, our police officers, protection and wisdom, my goodness. They're ready. The National Guard, you know, they're just being cautious, but they're ready. You know, their families, they're people that love Jesus too, and they're like you and me. They don't know it this week. But we're going to stand in the gap for them. We're going to pray. So my prayer is going to be long. So just get comfortable, okay? And we're going to pray. Lord, we thank you for the text that we just read. We thank you, Lord, that your grace is greater than all of our sin. We thank you, Lord, that in a world that's falling apart, Lord, you're in control. And Lord, my prayer is that if anyone is listening or watching online or here in the chapel, Lord, that they've been deceived by sin. Relationships have been shattered and they just need healing. My prayer is, Lord, that right now, with eyes closed and heads bowed, if you just raise your hand, I want to pray for you. Nobody looking around. I just want to pray for you. If you say, I need healing in my life and relationships. I've been cheated by sin. I want to pray for you. I see you. God bless you. Anybody else? Lord, I thank you. You see this hand. And Lord, I pray that you will restore the years the locust has eaten. I pray, Lord, that your healing power will sweep across each and every one of our homes, our families. Lord, that you make us new yet once again, and that you do your work. Lord, I pray that today, November the 1st, 2020, will be a day in the memory books where we can look back and say, the Lord healed, the Lord moved, the Lord saved. So Lord, do your work. Your grace is sufficient. If you're here today, I don't know if everybody here is a Christian. I like to pray for you. If you need Jesus, if you're not born again, if you need Jesus, I want to pray for you. If there's anybody here, raise your hand. I'm not going to make you come up. I just want to pray for you right where you are. Anybody? Well, Lord, thank you. Because this is your church, your bride. Now, Lord, give us wisdom this week. And all that we say, all that we post on social media or not, all that we get worked up or not, Lord, please guide us. Lord, this upcoming election in 2 days, Lord, we don't know what will happen, but we know you do. So we pray for protection for those in law enforcement, first responders. We pray for divine protection. We ask, Lord, you keep. We ask that you give wisdom to the governor, to the mayor, to the president. Lord, for all the people that are making decisions, Lord, please, over all things, let them be guided and led by you. Lord, I pray for healing upon our church, upon our land. I pray that this coronavirus will be eradicated from this state, just gone. And we pray for our dear pastor, Pastor Bill, once again, Lord, that you just give him strength, your healing touch upon him, himself and his family and his house. So, Lord, until we meet again as a church, we ask, go before us. Do your mighty work. Let us see your hand at work in our lives and in our country for your glory. So we thank you for hearing us. We thank you for your word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, Crystal is... Oh,